In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" That's for our text. When was the last time that you wondered where your next meal was going to come from? It's probably a question that you haven't had to deal with in quite some time, if ever, right? I mean, maybe some of you at some point in your life have, but I know I never really have. Because which of us doesn't have food in our house right now? Which of you has no money in the bank or in the stock market or under the mattress that you could get if you needed something? Which of you is living paycheck to paycheck? And if you are living to paycheck to paycheck, is it only to fund basic things like food, clothing, and shelter? Or is it because you are funding a lifestyle that you've gotten used to, full of lots of pleasure and enjoyment, and that you want to go on into the future? And that's really where we're at as a culture, I think. We are a consumerist society. We feed our pleasures. Now, I personally think that we're going to start seeing things changing in the coming years, and to some extent, we already have. Already, we are seeing inflation producing scarcity. That is, that there is a gap between insufficient resources and the theoretical needs that people have for these resources. But as most basic understandings of economics would point to, that situation is caused most precisely because we are a consumerist society, and that can never be maintained for very long. With a society that just consumes at the rate that we do, the chickens are bound to come home to roost eventually. Or, as our epistle text put it, one reaps what one sows. And if you sow to the flesh, that is what you will reap. But for now, that is where we are as a society. We have things in abundance, and we love to consume them. It consumes us to be consumers. Basically, we have all that we need for today, and we even have much more than we need for today. My waistline is proof of that. And also, it's marked by the fact that even the poor in our society are overweight and have smartphones and lifestyles that most cultures throughout history and the world still today would consider to be luxuries. Again, at least for now. And we also aren't really concerned about having our basic needs met for tomorrow either. As a matter of fact, we almost take for granted that not only will the basic necessities of life be met for tomorrow, but we also expect that all of our wants should be taken care of tomorrow, especially if we are to have a good government, right? And by tomorrow, I don't just mean for the physical day of tomorrow. I mean we expect it for the rest of our lives and for the lives of our children and the lives of our children's children, too. But then that is where there tends to be two competing ideas among the people of the world with regard to where those things are going to come from. The first commonly held idea is that of entitlement welfare. It's a mentality that says, my provisions for tomorrow are going to come from you. You're going to make sure that I'm well fed, sheltered, clothed, have decent health care, and maybe much more than that. The government, as we often say, but ultimately it is you and everyone around you, are going to see it that by force of law, I have everything I think I need under the entitlement welfare mentality. So hand over your money so that I can eat. I'm entitled to it, and for one reason only, I'm a human being. I exist, therefore I should be fed and taken care of by my fellow human beings. Now, I know the argument on this side is that it is loving to be caring for others and that the Bible says to do such things. But that isn't actually what the Bible says. Now, the Bible does urge us to care for our neighbors, and that is indeed a very loving task when you do so. But expecting others to care for you and demanding that they do so with their money is not in the Bible anywhere. So we call that socialism. We maybe call it communism or extortion, or we can just call it by its biblical name. It is coveting and then stealing, breaking the ninth and then seventh commandments. Setting your heart on your neighbor's wealth and giving it the disguise of godliness and outward appearance of following God's word, but actually contradicting it, is actually godless. It's wicked. It's a damnable sin to set your heart on your neighbor's wealth and to expect that you can claim it as your own, that you have the right to be cared for. Now, I want to be very clear here. Notice I'm not saying that receiving welfare or care from another is a sin. By no means. The sin is setting your heart on your neighbor's wealth as if it ought to be yours. Now, some of you with certain political inclinations maybe want to shout, amen, that I have just condemned this as a damnable sin. But before you do, there's also the opposite idea that people have of where their provisions are going to come from. The other idea is that my provisions for life are going to come from me. No one's going to help me except for me. It all depends on me, me and my ingenuity, me and my hard work, me and my plans and my decisions and my bright ideas. But that's actually godless too. And again, to be clear, I'm not saying that working hard is godless, by no means, not at all. But trusting in your hard work to provide for your tomorrow, well, that's idolatry. Anything that we put our trust in, that is our God. And according to the first commandment, if we trust in ourselves and our hard work or anything of it for our provisions, then we have an idol. And so we can take both mentalities, the welfare mentality and the hard work mentality, and see that in the end, they are essentially the same. Where are tomorrow's provisions going to come from? It's either going to come from money or from myself, or it's going to come from you, but ultimately it boils down to it's going to come from money, from mammon, from wealth, and how I'm going to get it. Whether it's your hard-earned income or whether it's mine, if I'm going to eat, money will have to provide for it. And so then, both mentalities end with the same result also, don't they? Worry. What do we get so concerned with? Just turn on the TV. What is the world so concerned with? Money. How is there going to be money to provide all these things that we want? What if I can't get you to feed me and provide health care for me? Well, then I'll throw a tantrum and get the politicians on my side to force you to do it by passing a law. Or what if I can't provide for myself in spite of all my hard work? Well, then I just need to try harder. I need to pull myself up by my bootstraps. But ultimately, it always boils down to it is either up to me or to you, and we put our trust in money to solve our problems and to give us what we want. But all of that is godless. Literally, it does not consider God at all in the equation. We sometimes gloss over it and say that we put our trust in God, but our actions speak louder than our words and where our trust really lies, and all of it is godless. We do not consider him and his provision. So what does Jesus say about this godless way of life? Well, he says, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. If you live to get money, you can't serve God. And if you live to serve God, then you cannot serve money. But of course, we will argue, but we need money to live. We need food, we need clothes, and of course, we want so much more than that too. But God knows that. He isn't ignorant of your needs, nor is he unconcerned about you. Quite the opposite. And that's the point of our gospel. You actually don't need money to live. You need God to live. The one who created you. The one who has created all things, who gave you your eyes, ears, and all your members, your reason, and all your senses. And he's still the one who preserves them by daily and richly providing clothes and shoes, food and drink, house and home, and all that you have. He gives you everything that you need to sustain your body and life. More importantly, God is the one who has redeemed you, and not with gold or silver, not with money, but with the holy, precious blood of his Son and with his innocent suffering and death. And then, even more than that, God is the one who, by his Holy Spirit, has adopted you by calling you in the gospel, enlightening you with his gifts, sanctifying you in the covenant waters of holy baptism, where he washed away all your sins, made you his child, and he committed himself there to your temporal and your eternal welfare. You see, you don't need money. You don't need to serve money in order to live. What you need to live is divine providence. Trust that God will provide all that you need to support this body and life. Jesus says it. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? The answer is, of course you are. You are more valuable than any animal. Each of you is worth more than all the animal life on earth put together. And that is known precisely so because of what we learn in Genesis in the creation, that God made man in his own image. That's a special status that God gives to human beings above animals. And even though that very special God-given image has been damaged in the fall into sin, yet God chose to redeem us, to bring us to faith in his Son, to justify us, to bring us in a right relationship by faith, and to recreate his image in all of his believing children, the new man who is being daily renewed by his Holy Spirit, who dwells in you, as St. Paul says, as in his own holy temple. So yes, you are more valuable than the birds. And if they are the recipients of divine providence, you most certainly will be. So don't be worried about tomorrow's meals. Don't be concerned with your neighbor or yourself providing them. Trust God will give you what you need. And Jesus goes on, he says, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is here and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, you're more valuable than the grass too. You're more valuable than flowers. If God adds beauty, rich beauty that we all love to delight in, into his creation, and those things are here but only for a moment, without any work or worry on their part, if God finds a way to clothe them in beauty and give to them richness, he will certainly find a way to give you beauty, to cover your body. Because he has redeemed your body and washed your body in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and he's filled your body with his Holy Spirit, and he has promised to raise your body from the dead to live with him forever. So don't worry about clothing, Jesus says. Food and clothing are representative of all of the needs of the body. Or daily bread, as Jesus calls it in the Lord's Prayer, which includes everything, as Martin Luther teaches us under the fourth petition in his small catechism, that pertains to the needs and sustenance of the body, such as food, drink, clothes, shoes, house, yard, land, cattle, money, property, a godly spouse, godly children, godly servants, godly and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, discipline, honor, good friends, trustworthy neighbors, and the like. As Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things, and he gives them to you. It is your daily bread that you pray for. You have all of it and more. So Jesus directs us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things shall be added to you. You see, what Jesus means is divine providence, his provision for you and what you need, is already a given. More than the birds, more than the flowers, God cares for you. So instead of spending your time and your energy running around trying to get tomorrow's provisions, instead of worrying about tomorrow, Jesus directs the children of God to his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, what does that mean? It means let God's kingdom fill your thoughts and drive your efforts. Don't let yourself be consumed with trying to work your way into God's kingdom, but the things that brought you into God's kingdom in the first place, the hearing of the Word of God, as it is preached and received in his sacraments, are also the very things that keep you there in God's kingdom. Seek those things first, Jesus says, before worrying about your food or your clothing, your job, your tomorrow's needs, or Fox News or CNN or whatever is going on with the government and whatever the latest outrage is that is out there. Seek first God and his kingdom. Because the righteousness of God becomes yours only by faith in Christ Jesus, so that you stand righteous before God for all time. But seek first God's righteousness, a right way of living, that's what righteousness means, also refers to leading holy lives here on earth. So seek first to keep God's commandments, to do God's will. Not that they earn you any divine favor, not that they get you into heaven, but because heaven is already yours. So don't let worry for tomorrow's meals or clothing or wants get in the way of that, of living to Christ. Seeking God's righteousness may even mean that you may have to lose your job, or even more than that, that you may lose a lot more than that. But when we learn to seek Christ's righteousness above the things of this world, we can learn to say, that's okay. Because money and stuff doesn't provide for you. God provides for you. And Christians are to live on divine providence and trust in that alone. Now, if that hurts your pride, as it often does for me, then we should repent of our pride and recognize that we're not worthy of any of the good things that we have anyway. And if God should so choose to let them go from us, then we trust in him to know what is best for us, and that he will continue to provide what you need unto life everlasting. Everything that you have are all God's gifts of grace to you in the first place. But now, on the other hand, there are some people who would try to abuse that divine providence system by thinking, well, I'm on divine welfare, and that means I don't have to work. But that is also wrong. God says through the Apostle Paul If a man will not work, let him not eat. You see, working is part of seeking God's righteousness, one of the things that God has given us to do. You see, you're not working hard for food. You're not working hard for God. You're working because God has called you to work, whether at a job that makes money or whether it's because or whether it's as a father or mother or brother or sister or friend or whatever it may be that God has given to do, you're working not to have food for yourself, but to serve God and to give Him the glory in your work because He has given everything to you. And know that God will bless and call your work holy. That's why He's given it to you. It's why He created Adam and placed him into the garden. And so God will likely use your hard work as a means for providing for you so that not only you have enough for yourself and your family, but also that you would have money with which to help others, and maybe, according to His grace, even enough left over to have some nice things for yourself too. But even if you work hard your whole life, a Christian must always remain trusting in divine providence. Because if not, you're back to serving money. You're back to serving yourself. You're back to serving an idol and not trusting in God who does care for you. And Jesus says very plainly in our text, no one can serve two masters. So we should take the warning that Jesus offers today in the gospel and not depend on ourselves or on others for tomorrow's provisions. We should take the warning not to distrust the God who has made Himself your Father by uniting you to the Lord Christ. And most of all, we should take comfort that Jesus offers here in this text to know that as a good and caring Father who would never think of abandoning you in any time of need and hasn't yet and never will, He will see to your well-being. He will see to your provision. Trust in Him, not in your wealth, because with wealth only comes worry. But under God's divine providence, there's never a need to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow, like today, is in your Father's hands, and He cares for you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus here in time, and unto life everlasting. Amen.